Together in our Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. We're going to be finishing Ruth 2, which will bring us to the middle of our series in the middle of this book, Ruth 2, starting at verse 17 to the end of the chapter. We'll actually read the first verse of chapter 3. And Ruth 2 is found on page 263 in our Black Pew Bibles. Ruth chapter 2, starting at verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" And that's as far as reading. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at the end of chapter 2 together this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever struggled with depression? Have you ever struggled with anxiety? Have you ever spent a sleepless night tossing and turning, where cares and burdens lay heavy on your heart? How different things can look in the morning. Most of us have at some point in our lives experienced this. And it is liberating to see that the scriptures deal with people in living color. What we see in the life of Naomi is real life. It is earthy. It is vibrant. We see the ups and downs of her life. At the conclusion of chapter 2, we've reached the halfway point in the book of Ruth, and we're going to see that things are dramatically changing, and the pace of things is going to speed up exponentially. Last time we considered Naomi, she was left in the pit of despair. Today we're going to recheck in with Naomi and how things are going with her. We saw that she started to repent. She had a change of heart. She began her journey going back to the promised land. But even though she repented, returning to the Lord and to his people, she still did not have joy. She was still in a place of great despair. Her blessing, her pleasantness, had been turned into despair and want. In her vision, in her mind, she left Israel, she left the promised land full, and returned to the promised land empty. She has no hope, no joy, no reasonable expectation that things will go better for her. But as we're going to see, God is at work. God is working, and he can bring hope to the hopeless. He can do immeasurably more than we think or imagine. And as we continue our series together, we are going to see that the Lord is going to do something that is seemingly impossible, making things better, not only for Ruth, but for Naomi as well. Naomi at this point cannot see how something good could come out of such a difficult situation. Well, today we are going to see that there is hope in the morning. Where Ruth is continuing to go out into the field, she's gleaning, she's finding a protection. We're going to see this theme. There is this protection and provision. She needs someone to keep her safe and someone to provide for her. Where is she going to find lasting peace and rest? She has been blessed. Ruth has been greatly blessed thus far, gaining food for a day, almost a bushel taking home. But this is a temporary fix. Where is the lasting provision and protection going to come from? Added to this, Naomi and Ruth are childless and without an inheritance. Where is their home? Are they going to remain homeless with no connection to the land? Well, today we are going to see the Lord provides the hope of a lasting dwelling place for his children. We looked at Ruth and Boaz last week. This week we return our focus to Naomi. So we start on the first point by seeing how Naomi's hope is being restored at the end of this chapter. In verse 19, we find that Naomi is overwhelmed by the generosity of Boaz. Naomi asks her daughter-in-law, "Where did you glean today and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Blessed be the man. This word blessed is a covenantal word. This blessing is reserved for those who are submissive and obedient to the Lord and his word. We saw this last week that the very law, the gleaning law, is a provision in the Lord's law which blessed the people. It was a provision for those who did not have work, who were needy. They could be provided for. The God of the fathers has given a law of mercy and grace for the sake of his needy children. But God also uses means. He uses people. The God of the fathers not only gives the law, but he uses a man named Boaz to be the instrument by which these blessings come to his people. There is a remnant of believers in the land. Yet sometimes God's people forget this. The law is not forgotten in Israel. The law is not forgotten. There are still men who believe and who obey. Remember, this is in the days of judges. This is in the days when people were doing what is right in their own eyes. But the Lord has kept a remnant. Sometimes those in the covenant community forget that they are not alone. Sometimes we forget that there are fellow brothers and sisters who the Lord has kept faithful to him and to his word. Naomi and Ruth are not alone in Israel. Even in the days of Elijah, Elijah said, "Lord, take my life. I alone am left. There is no one else who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal." Yet the Lord says to Elijah, "I've kept for myself thousands." Yet we see things are changing. The famine is lifted. The Lord has returned, and the Lord is blessing his people, and he is raising up men to stand faithful, to stand in the gap, and to be the ones through whom God brings blessings to his people. For the sake of his name, God has not destroyed Israel, and hope returns like the rising of the sun. So Naomi says, "Blessed be this man by the Lord God, who has not forsaken the law of the Lord." And then continuing in verse 2, we have a twofold blessing. Blessed in the name of the Lord. Blessed be that man who took notice of you. May he be blessed, verse 20 says, by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Now this specific reference, that kindness, that word for kindness in our verse here in verse 20, the kindness that has been shown, kindness that has not forsaken the living and the dead. It's a very specific word. It's hesed, meaning covenantal goodness, faithfulness, and mercy. It is a very expansive and all-encompassing word talking about goodness, grace, kindness, faithfulness, mercy. But the interesting thing in this particular verse is it remains unclear who Naomi is speaking of. Our verse starts by saying, blessed be Boaz, because Boaz has remembered you, so may the Lord bless Boaz. But then there is a shift. Whose kindness? Well, whose kindness is Naomi speaking of? Is it the kindness of Boaz? Or is it the kindness of the Lord that has been bestowed through the hand of Boaz? God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's kindness, His mercy. He is the true source of covenantal blessings. And this, the fact that it's the Lord who is the fountain and source of every good and perfect gift, is finally coming into the view of our sister Naomi. Now we have to remember where we've been with Naomi. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, Naomi told her daughters-in-law, Naomi told Ruth and Orpah, go home. Go home. Return to your mother's house. Return to the gods of your forefathers. Return to the land of Moab. But we know that in the land of Moab, there is only idolatry and hunger and death. That's all Naomi has received since she left Israel. Hunger and death. Why would she send her daughters-in-law to the place where there is nothing but darkness and death? Now we see Naomi is starting to see the vision is becoming clear. Kindness, benevolence, chesed, that faithfulness, covenantal blessings are from the Lord. They are found in the midst of God's people. We saw this a few weeks ago. The church, the covenant community, that is the place where mercy and love and blessings and forgiveness, that's where this truth is heard. Finally, Naomi is seeing the kindness and benevolence. They are connected to the Lord and they're heard in the context of God's people. Naomi's heart is starting to awaken to the truth. And this is changing how she relates to her sister and to her daughter-in-law. You'll remember back in the previous chapter, in 1 verse 18, after Naomi tries repeatedly to get Ruth to go home and to leave her, Naomi literally stops talking to her daughter-in-law. We can envision this almost like the cold shoulder. Naomi realizes she's not going to get Ruth to leave her, so she just stops talking to her altogether. But now we find, in verse 22, and particularly in the first part of next chapter, that Naomi's heart is softening towards her daughter-in-law. The faithfulness of her daughter-in-law is having an effect on her mother-in-law. Up to this point, Naomi's thoughts have been elsewhere. She's been carrying the burden of sorrow alone. Her bitter spirit has clouded her eyes. She's walled herself off from any concept of the fact that, is it possible that God might still bless me? And this walling herself secluded herself from those in that God has placed in her life that might be the people through whom God would work to bless her. She could not see the possibility of future blessings. A bitter spirit clouded her vision. Now this, as an aside, is something that can happen to us all. It's easy when we are experiencing sources of trial and tribulation and hardship to focus in on ourselves, to the point that we question God's goodness. We start to doubt. We no longer have a reasonable expectation of hope and future blessings. You remember back in chapter 1, Naomi complains about God. God has been harsh with me. He has dealt with me in a way that's embittered me. I'm under the heavy weight and burden. But now in 2 verse 20, she starts to change her tune. Blessed be this man, blessed be the Lord who has blessed me through this man. Those who are under the weight of heavy burdens need to remember that our current conditions, what we are presently experiencing, does not mean that this will endure and remain forever. And even if that thorn or that trial remains upon us, remember, Paul himself cried out for mercy, "Remove this thorn from me." The Lord's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you." There is always the hope of better things to come, if not in this life, then surely in the life to come. God's people have to preach to themselves. We have to preach to our own hearts, refusing to let the circumstances dictate our emotion. Because when we live at the mercy of our feelings, we presume that God's frowning providence will never be turned to a smiling face again. The Catechism rightly says, when we, in times of difficulty in God's providence, when times are difficult, we are to be patient and for the future have a good confidence that God's goodwill and goodness to me will be seen. Even as Job himself refused to curse God, rather accepting these things from the hand of a loving father. So back in our passage, in verse 21 and 22, Naomi is starting to notice, to see that God is at work. God is moving. God is moving the pieces around. And he's starting to bless, he's starting to provide, and her heart is being softened, and it's thawing the relationship between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. And she's starting to see a vision of God's faithfulness and goodness and kindness. Yet we see that there is still more that is necessary. Our passage says in verse 21 and 22 that there is a lasting character for a period of time of God's blessing. Because Ruth gleans not only for one day or two, but she gleans in the fields of Boaz, it says, to the end of the harvest. It is an extended period of protection and provision. Remember again these parallel points. Protection. How is she being protected? She is with the workers of Boaz. And Boaz has instructed his young men, do not touch this young girl. She is under my wing. She is under my protection. So she is protected, but she's also provided for. She continues to glean through both the barley and the wheat harvest. So we have weeks of provision being given to this young widow. The kindness shown by this mighty man, Boaz, is great. It was good for Ruth, and Ruth was blessed as she drew near the side and experienced the shelter of the wing of the Redeemer. So the gleaning laws provide a temporary respite. But we as the readers know that there is something more permanent that is still needed. The permanent, deeper need has still not been addressed. It is a need that both Naomi and Ruth share. A need for a lasting inheritance. A need for provision and protection that goes beyond the current harvest season. And this kindness is pointed to at the end of verse 20 as Naomi hears of God's providential working behind the scene, what field has Ruth been in? Who is the young man that has blessed Ruth? It is a relative. More than a relative, he is a redeemer. So at the end of our first point, we find that God often uses the kindness of others to awaken the sorrowful to the possibility of future blessing. Sometimes God puts people in our lives so that he might bless us through them. And in the covenantal blessing that Naomi has received, she is starting to be softened to see that God is not against her. Her bitterness is being turned to praise. Her mourning is being turned to dancing. Her sorrow, by the time we get to the end of this book, her sorrow is going to be turned to laughter. So as we continue in our second point, we are going to look at two specific laws that are going to set the context for the rest of our book. We have to do a little background history, if you will, of what laws specifically is Naomi referencing. Well, the first law that Naomi is referencing is the kinsman redeemer. Now, the kinsman redeemer is a law found in Leviticus 25. We're not going to read it, but it's Leviticus 25. The kinsman redeemer that she speaks of, that Boaz is a redeemer, someone who is, that's at the end of verse 20 there, he's one of our redeemers. This word redeemer, it's goel. It simply means someone who redeems, someone who ransoms. Now this close relative, Boaz, who is a redeemer, a redeemer is responsible for four primary tasks. The first task of the redeemer would be to avenge the blood of their brother's killer. So if someone kills your brother, you as a redeemer have to go and avenge your brother. The second task is to provide restitution. If your brother stole something and couldn't pay it back, it was your job to pay that debt. The third task is if your brother was sold into slavery as a redeemer, you had to pay the debt so that your brother could be liberated out of bondage and out of slavery. The fourth task, and that's our focus for the rest of this book, the fourth task of the redeemer is if your brother was forced to sell his land, you as a redeemer had to buy the land back for the sake of your brother so that the inheritance would not be lost. Now, this is very foreign to our ears. We don't have the same connection to the land as the Israelites did. But remember, when the Lord brought the Israelites to the land of Canaan, he gave allotment to the specific tribes. There was a direct connection between the tribe and the specific piece of land. So here in Bethlehem, we are dealing with the descendants of Judah, who had a direct link, a claim to the land around Bethlehem. And it was this land that is going to be redeemed. So Naomi, in identifying Boaz as a redeemer, is calling upon Boaz to purchase the land that was sold when Elimelech left and went to a foreign land. Now, what is interesting here is that the goel, or the redeemer, only applies to a brother. Boaz is not a brother. He's a close relative, but he is not a brother. And for Boaz to take on this responsibility would be putting the financial stability of Boaz and his own family at risk. It was not cheap. It could put your own financial stability at risk. So in identifying Boaz as a redeemer, Boaz would be going above and beyond what was prescribed in the law. Only a brother must perform the task. The law does not demand that extended family members carry out this task. Yeah, we also remember that Naomi is recognizing that it is the Lord's covenantal blessings and kindness. The fact that the Lord could possibly restore the fortunes and the portion of Naomi and Ruth is becoming a possibility in her eyes once again. So that's the first law that we're going to be dealing with the remainder of this book. The second law that we're going to be dealing with is the Levirate law. Now, the word Levirate, it's Latin. It means brother-in-law. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25. The Levirate law of Deuteronomy 25 says this: if a man marries a woman and that man dies without a child, that man's brother has a responsibility to raise a child for the sake of his dead brother. So you have, in this vision, you have two brothers. One brother dies. The living brother has to raise up a son for the sake of his dead brother. Again, Boaz, not being a blood brother, is not under no obligation, but he is free to take on this role. Each tribe has an important connection to the land and to the posterity, to their children. You'll remember, children, when you think of the covenant promises made to Abraham, it was a promise of land. You'll inherit this land, and your children will be like the stars in the sky. Like, you'll have many, many offspring. So what happens when the people are forced to sell the land and they don't have children? Abraham's covenant blessings are being cut off or cut short. In order to avoid this, the Lord introduces the law of the Redeemer and the Levirate to make sure that these families remain connected to this plot of land and they have a child to carry on the name of their forefathers. Just one example can be found in Genesis 38. That is with Judah and Tamar, where the oldest son of Judah dies. So Judah gave the widow Tamar to the next oldest son. Unfortunately, that's not a good example because the next oldest son doesn't do his job and they all end up being killed for that. But that's where the law was implemented in our first. We see it examples in Genesis 38. So we have in our story that there is no brother to raise up a child for Ruth. Thus, Naomi's line is cut off and Elimelech has no offspring. So we have, remember that we're in the tribe of Judah. We have the line of Judah where one of the branches in Judah is being cut off and there is no offspring. So no land, no offspring. Judah's inheritance is shrinking, which is not supposed to happen. It's supposed to grow and flourish. The question we have to ask ourselves, will the stump of Judah produce a shoot? Now, I hope your Christological bells are ringing. Will the stump of Judah produce a shoot? Will that which looks dead, without any hope, have good news? As Philippians 4 says, my God will supply every one of your needs. Boaz is going to enter the scene, fill the void, redeem the land, and raise up a son for the sake of the forefathers. So having children in the Old Testament is more than just the blessing of having a child. It was directly connected to the covenant, having a name that would carry on the promises made to Abraham, the forefather. We can even, before we conclude, we can even take a step back and look at the bigger picture here. This is the line of Judah. This is the royal line. This is the land around Bethlehem. This is the lineage, if you will, of David, King David. It was God who had promised that he would raise up a seed, the child of a woman, who would crush the head of the serpent. So in reading this book thus far, we are saying, we see there is a need of a man to be raised up to meet the problem. Right? The problem is no protection, no provision. So we need a man, a redeemer, to step onto the stage to provide protection and provision. We have to keep asking ourselves the question, who is this man? Who is the Redeemer of Israel? Is it going to be Boaz? Is he the Redeemer? Is it going to be the son of Boaz? Is he going to be the Redeemer? Is it going to be the great grandchild of Boaz, King David? Or is it going to be someone else? These are questions that need to be answered. How will the seed of the woman born in Israel, born in Bethlehem, how will this child come? What will this child do? These problems will be solved when the great Redeemer of Israel will be born. There will be joy, there will be redemption, there will be protection and provision. When the true Redeemer of Israel arrives, there will be protection. There will be a permanent family, a lasting inheritance, a new name. These are the blessings that God's people have to look forward to. Sorrows may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Although our lives here below may be lived in the veil of tears, even as the psalmist says, "My life, my bones are wasting away through the valley of the shadow of death," there is hope, there is joy for a lasting future of blessing in the promised land with the promised seed. This home is being built by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes, he will welcome us into his presence for the wedding supper of the Lamb, where there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, and no more death. So our chapter concludes with Ruth and Naomi living together. That's like a giant exclamation point. Ruth is in the house of her mother-in-law. The story cannot end here. Ruth, we have two women living together, no protection, no provision. And it's this need that the next chapter will take up. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder of your protection and provision that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in the Old Testament we have these laws which are pointing us to someone greater who will be a redeemer, who will raise a people to be his own. May our hearts be filled with joy as we look forward to celebrating Jesus Christ's birth, his rule, and one day his restoring of all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.